As I was coming in this morning, I looked across, I was coming down the M40, and as I looked across, I saw a lovely blue sky, a beautiful morning for travelling actually, and I saw this hot air balloon, and it was coming across like these beautiful fields and hills, and you could see, I'm sure from there, I could see all the autumn colours starting to come out, and I was just thinking, man, that must be beautiful to be up in that balloon, seeing this, that view. And I just had a sense as I was driving down, I was praying for this morning, praying for you. Just a sense that God wants to lift you. A bit like a hot air balloon, to see things from a new perspective, to see what He is doing here or in your community, but also around the world, that He can show you just a fresh perspective. Because sometimes it can seem quite... can seem quite hard work, can't it, if we just see things out of our own perspective and out of our own eyes, and it kind of looks like, sometimes I feel like I'm kind of going through treacle, but actually as we get lifted out of our perspective and just see God's perspective of what He's doing, then we can just be amazed again. And I just wanted to share that with you. I felt God wanted to encourage you this morning, that He just wants to raise your perspective to see things from a new place. So I think I brought this last time, didn't I? Did I bring God's Smuggler, the book that Brother Andrew wrote? I've got a few more. If you want one, then please do take it. We've got versions there for children and young people as well. Also want to bring to your attention the World Watch List. When this came out, I was a little bit disappointed with the face on the front. No, not because it's just, well, I just thought it's not the sort of thing you want to leave on your coffee table, is it, or somewhere, because it just looks unpleasant. Someone's there crying and in tears. And as I opened the cover and read the story, this is a lady called Karunia, and she's one of many Christians in Indonesia whose churches have been demolished or burnt down by people opposed to their faith in Jesus. But this is not why she is crying. Karunia broke down in tears when she was told that her photo would be shared with Christian brothers and sisters around the world who would pray for her and support her. "I thought we were alone and forgotten," she wept. "No news ever mentions us anymore." And so that's her just discovering that there are people around the world who are praying for her. So do remember that as you look at that picture, because it kind of gives it a whole new perspective, doesn't it? And this World Watch List goes through the top 50 countries. Maybe you've put the map up where it's most dangerous to be a Christian. And North Korea is still at number one, has been for the last 17 years. I don't know if anyone was at Spring Harvest or New Wine this year, but we brought Hei Wu over from North Korea to come and tell her story. And it's just remarkable, really, to hear her story of how God helped her in the middle of labor camp. You know, just to own a Bible is enough to put you in prison. And that's not prison as we know it. That's labor camp, where you'd be given hard labor from sunrise to sunset. And then at the end of the day, if you're fortunate enough, you might get a bowl of rice and a cup of water. And I think I shared with you last time how she started to meet with the other prisoners in her camp. And she got into lots of trouble for it. The only place they could meet was in the toilet, because that's where the guards wouldn't come. And she was able to share her story. And then she got up on stage and sang Amazing Grace in Korean. And there wasn't a dry eye in the place as she just ministered to the people, which was just fantastic. So please do use the World Watch List. It can seem a lot, but if you take one country at a time, it gives you a moment just to remember those brothers and sisters, and there's a lot of information in there. We launch every year in Parliament, and this year we launched it again in Parliament. About 100 MPs came, but they were having Brexit votes at the time, and every few minutes a bell went, which means that all the MPs have to go and vote, and we were told they won't come back, they're far too busy, but they all came back. And then the bell rang again, and we thought, oh, there's no chance of them coming back, and they did. This happened three times during the hour that we were there, and they came back because they wanted to hear what was going on around the world. And this is what we gave them, which goes into a little bit more detail into how the top 50 countries, just how it comes about, and also just some trends and things that we're seeing around the world. And if you're interested, I've got a few with me. Finally, just want to bring to your attention, this is a book that we introduced people to in New Wine and Spring Harvest this year. This is a copy of a Bible, a North Korean Bible. And it's flexible so that you can put it in your sock and hide it. Or some of them have to put it in a bowl of rice, in a jar of rice, so that it won't be found. Others bury it in the ground because they just don't want it to be found. Otherwise, they'll be in prison. And so maybe once a week at night, they might go to the garden. They'll dig it up. They'll get the jar, they'll open up the Bible with a blanket over their head and a torch. They'll read the Word of God and feed their souls. And then they'll put it back in the jar, put it back in the ground. And that they'll have to live off what they've just read for the next week or so until they can get back again to read it. Aren't we so privileged here to be able to... I'll just think how many Bibles I have in my house. And that, without any fear of anyone coming and finding it and then me putting in prison. What a privilege we have. And I just want to encourage you, let's remember that there's so much power in the Scripture, in the Word of God. And so this is what we're doing. We are, even though it's illegal to have a Bible in North Korea, the Christians there want them. They're desperate for it, absolutely desperate for God's Word. And they have asked if we will help them smuggle Bibles out there. So that's what we're doing. And for £10, you can smuggle a Bible to a North Korean Christian and so that they can have the Word of God in their hands. And if you want to do that, if you want to donate £10 to do that, then that's fantastic. And we'll give you this. This isn't a Bible as such. This, we've called it a secret church devotional. And it just goes through every day of the year. There's a small, short reading of Scripture and then a reflection from the persecuted church and then a response in prayer. And you can use it every day just to help remind you of them. And then the first page is Psalm 23, which Heiwoo, is the only psalm that she could remember when she was in prison. And so we've put Psalm 23 there in Korean. The rest of it's in English, so don't worry, you won't have to learn Korean to read this. So if you'd like to donate to put a Bible in a North Korean hands, then you can take one of those. If you need anything as far as want to order anything from us or order more of these, then you can do on this form. So that's it. I'm just going to take a moment now to show you a short video, which just gives us an idea of what it would be like to live in one of the countries on the top five. I love that line, the church, the persecuted church is not merely surviving, but it's active and alive. And the church is growing. Wherever there's persecution, the church is growing. And the message I want to bring to you this morning is a message of hope. It's not a message that is heavy, but it's a message of hope. I wonder if we could just have a look at a few passages of Scripture. I think you've been looking at Philippians, is that right, recently? And the Bible was written by persecuted Christians, for persecuted Christians. And when you see it through that lens, you think, wow, okay, you see it from a whole new perspective. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, in fact, everyone, I think, that includes all of us here, yeah? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. How many of you love God's promises? I love God's promises. We love quoting those ones, don't we? Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. There's ones like, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And they're great promises that we need to remember and need to hang on to. But this is a promise too. that if we choose to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will face opposition. We will face persecution. And you know what? For us, it may not mean our lives are at stake. It may not mean that we have to go to prison. But it might mean that we upset someone. It might mean that we lose a friend. It might mean that someone in our family doesn't want to talk to us anymore. But do you know what? It's still worth following Jesus. Because it says this in Matthew, if you go on to the next slide. Matthew 5 says this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And do you know what? When I've met our brothers and sisters around the world who've faced extreme persecution, one of the things that always has an effect on me, one of the things I always notice, is that, you know, they're not living for today. They're not living for this world. They're living with heaven in mind, with eternity in mind, knowing that one day they're going to meet Jesus face to face, and where there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more fighting, no more war, no more sorrow. And that's what they're living for, recognizing that this is just a glimpse of eternity. And I just want to encourage us that actually there is a reward in heaven for those who are persecuted. And the last one I want to bring you to is Philippians that you've been looking at. So I'm sure you've already read this passage where it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." So what's happened to Paul? "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Isn't that remarkable? Paul is put in prison, tortured for his faith as leader of the church. Just imagine, I don't know if you could imagine Andrew being put in prison for leading Sea Green Baptist Church. And the police came in here and said to you, "Look, if you continue following Jesus, if you continue living out your life as a Christian, then you'll be put in prison too." Would that make you more confident or less confident in telling people about Jesus? I don't know. What would it do? In Scripture, it made them more confident for the early church. And do you know what? From the experience I see of the persecuted church today, that is true also, that they've become even more confident in telling the good news of Jesus, which is just an encouragement to us. And just amazed. I want to just share a few stories, if I may, of just some of the people that I've had the privilege of meeting recently. I'm going to start with North Korea. And if we go to the next slide, this is these statues of Kim Jong-un and his father. These are idols in North Korea. In every home, you have to have their pictures in pride of place. So if it was in an English home, it would be above the fireplace in the sitting room. You'd have their images. And do you know what? If there's a fire in your house, the first thing you need to get out of the house are those pictures. Before you even think about going for your children. And do you know what? If you don't, you'll be put in prison for it. It's considered an offence. That's the regime that North Koreans live under, that sense of fear, that sense of they can't do anything, they're being watched all the time. If you go on to the next slide, I want to read this to you. I want you to imagine, if you could for a moment, that I'm not Andy right now. I'm a North Korean in a labor camp. And this is what a North Korean actually wrote from his experience of being in labor camp. This is called the story of number 42. The name I was born with was the first thing they took from me. And when I arrived here, my name is Prisoner 42. Every morning at 8 a.m., they call for 42. I have to crawl through the cat flap. When I stand up, I'm not allowed to look at the guards. I have to get up, put my hands behind my back, and follow them to the interrogation room. I'm there for hours each day. Every day they ask the same questions. Why were you in China? Who did you meet? Did you go to the church? Do you have a Bible? Did you meet any South Koreans? Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Yes, I love Jesus, but I deny everything. If I admit that I was helped by Chinese Christians, I'll be killed, either fast or slowly, but I will be murdered. I'm so terribly afraid here. They beat and kick me every day. It hurts the most when they hit my ears. My ears ring for hours and days. At the end of the day, they bring me back to my cell. My cell is warm during the day, but cold at night. It's so small, I can barely lie down. I'm not allowed to lie down much. I have to sit on my knees with crossed fists, closed fists. I'm not even allowed to open them. I'm in solitary confinement because, according to them, I believe in God. My grandfather, he's the one who believed in God. On Sundays, he often told me to leave the house and play outside. I didn't want to, but he forced me. When I came to China, I met Christians. I was touched by them. They never really spoke about the gospel, but I participated in their worship services. Then one night, I dreamt of my grandfather. I saw him sitting in a circle with other men. There was a Bible in the middle, and all of them were praying. In my dream, I shouted at him, "I'm a believer too!" I always thought I was like Joseph, the first one in the family to really follow God. But now I realized I came from a Christian family. One day I was walking the streets in China and a black car pulled up next to me. I thought the man wanted to ask for directions, but the drivers and others came out and arrested me. I resisted but couldn't get away. They pushed me in the car, and when the door closed, the car drove. I realized that my life was over. After a few weeks in Chinese prison cell, I was handed over to the North Korean authorities. They brought me to this detention center. I had to strip off all my clothes, and they searched every part of my body to see if I had hidden anything. I had to squat dozens of times. Then I was ordered to put on different clothes that didn't fit and didn't match, probably from a previous prisoner. They shaved off all my hair and brought me to this prison cell. I'm so alone. I know there are other prisoners. I can hear their voices, but I never see them. All I can do is pray. Pray and sing in my heart, never out loud, only in my heart. I sing a song I wrote in my head. I'm no longer number 42. I'm now number 1445. 2 years ago, they called me out of my prison cell and brought me to court. That was a victory. People who are sent to Kwai Weso are never sentenced by a judge. They just disappear from the cells. Most Christians go there. My persistence has paid off. They have not found me guilty for being a Christian. At the court, there was no lawyer to represent me. I just stood in front of the judge with guards behind me. But I wasn't alone. My wife was there too. She looked at me with the saddest eyes I have ever seen. She was clearly crying. I wanted to say so much, And I know she wanted to talk to me too, but we couldn't. The judge asked her if she wanted to divorce me. In a broken voice, she said yes. It broke my heart. But she had to make this decision for her sake and for our children. They would all be punished if she didn't divorce me. Then I was sentenced to 4 years re-education camp. If you think re-education camp is the worst that can happen to you, you have never been to prison. I spent 1 year in a detention centre. For 1 year, my skin didn't touch a single ray of sunlight. Just to be outside, to feel the wind, was amazing. That happiness disappeared when I arrived at the camp. I saw moving, shapeless forms. It took me a moment to realise these were people. Some were bent over. Others missed an arm or a leg. I looked at my own arms and legs, thin like matches. I didn't look much better than the other inmates. In the camp, I worked 12 hours a day, sometimes more. Every day is just one long nightmare. But I'm not alone. The other day, I was sick and allowed to stay in my barrack. I thought I was all by myself when I noticed a blanket in the corner. It was moving. I studied it and realized there was a person underneath. I softly walked towards the blanket and listened intently. The sounds were hardly audible, yet they sounded familiar. Suddenly, I knew it. The man was praying in tongues. I went back to my mattress and studied the man for days. One day we were working outside. Nobody was near. And I walked up to him and said, "Hello, greetings in Jesus' name." He almost had a heart attack. That's how shocked he was. Unfortunately, I could calm him down quickly. We formed a secret church inside the camp. When we met and felt safe enough, we prayed the Lord's Prayer and the Apostolic Creed. He was actually much braver than I was. He spoke to others about Christ as well. That's why one day a car came to pick him up. When I saw him leave, I knew they were taking him to a maximum security prison, Kwai Li So. Nobody survives Kwan Li So. I'm here in my barracks, but not for long. God has been with me every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Yesterday it was announced that I would be released. I have only served 2 years. The first thing I'll do when I get out is find my children. They are much bigger now. We haven't seen each other in years. But God has watched over me, and I pray and believe that he also watches over them. Second, every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day. Maybe that might give you just a flavour of what it's like for our brothers and sisters, and they desperately need our prayers. Let's go on to the next slide. This is, I had the privilege of going to Lebanon as well this year, and I met this man. He's from Syria, and I've heard a lot. I don't know if you've heard about the Druze community. It's kind of like a form of Islam, but it Muslims would not associate themselves with Druze. It's a little bit like kind of Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses or something. That kind of contrast, and they're marginalised. They're a minority. But he met God one day in a miraculous way. He was high up in the Druze faith. In the Druze faith, they're ranked. And he was a second from the top in his ranking, which is really high. Not many people get there, only a few. But he had questions. And so he would ask those in the top rank, and there's only one or two in the top rank. He would ask them these questions, and they couldn't answer his questions. So he said that I got to a point where these questions were so important to me that I completely lost my faith. And he said he became an atheist until one day
His wife was really ill, really ill. And he said one day she was, they couldn't afford to go to the hospital. She was crying out in pain. And he thought that, they really thought that this had come to the end of her life. And he said in just sheer desperation, he called out and said, "God, if you're there, will you heal my wife?" And then he said it was like an audible voice said to him, "Go over to your wife and the part of her body that's that where the most pain is, just draw a cross on that part." And so he went over to her. He was in desperate, so he would just do this because he was in such a desperate way. And he went over to his wife, and with his finger he drew a cross on the part of her body where the pain was, and the pain instantly left. He hadn't got a clue why the cross and what that meant. He'd never heard about Jesus dying on a cross. And so these questions were coming to him. What is the cross and what is this all about? And he went back in his house one day, and in his sofa, he sat down on his sofa and he put his hand down the side of the sofa, and he noticed there was something there. So he pulled all the cushions off, he ripped off part of the sofa, and in there found a Bible. Now, when he first told me this, I was like, "That is weird. That's a bit strange." I was kind of like, but I discovered that in Syria, and in fact, right across the Middle East, banks are not safe places. And most people don't leave money in banks because it will just disappear. And so many of them put their possessions and things that are precious to them and money in things like sofas. And it's quite well known for that to happen. And you don't buy a new sofa. You go and get it a second-hand sofa from somewhere. And so when he said that, I thought, "Oh, okay, so this is a Bible that's precious to someone that they've put in their sofa." And he finds it in his house. And he gets the Bible and he opens it up and starts reading and discovers the good news of Jesus, discovers about Jesus dying on a cross for him and taking the pain, taking our sicknesses, taking our sin. And he suddenly realized what had happened, how his wife had been healed, and he gave his life to Jesus. Meets up with some other Christians, and then he starts to tell others in his community that are all also part of the Druze community. And hundreds of them come to know Jesus, which puts him in a really dangerous place because they don't want them to convert to Christianity. So his life is now at risk. But when I was meeting with him, he said this. He said, I know that one day I'll be killed for this. He said, but you know what? As long as Jesus keeps me alive, I'm going to continue telling people about Jesus and continue seeing his church built in my community. And I wondered if I wanted to show you his picture because I'd love you to pray for him. Let's call him Eric. That's not his real name, but I'm just trying to protect his identity. Let's go to the next slide. This is in Jordan. I was in Jordan this year, and this is an incredible ministry called Al Hadaf, which was started by a lady called Maram. In Jordan, there's 4 million refugees that have fled from the surrounding countries, from Iraq, from Syria. And she had a real heart for the ladies in her community that weren't getting any help, any support. And she put together, 26 times she put a business case together to get funding to get, raise support for the refugee women from Iraq in her community. And 26 times that was she was turned down, but she didn't give up. And she met actually one of our team over there who actually read her business case and said, "Yeah, we want to support this. This is fantastic." And now she was showing us they have a room where it's you almost feel like you're walking into Marks and Spencer's when you go into this room where they keep the clothes. She won't have any rubbish. They're all really good clothes where these refugees come in and they can come and really be given their dignity back, really. They're not coming in begging. They're coming in and she just loves on them. She helps them. She provides schooling for their children and clothes and helps them learn a trade so that they can get a little bit of money to look after their children. And while we were there, we met this lady who had to escape Iraq 4 years ago when ISIS came, and that one night where over 100,000 Christians in Mosul had to flee for their lives, and she was one of them. And as she was fleeing, a member of ISIS saw her and one of her sons, and took her oldest son. And she, obviously, she was in bits. She discovered that actually he'd been killed. And but she told us her story. And do you know what though? She said, "This project has done something for me." She said, "No longer do I grieve for my son. I know where he is." She said, "But God's changed my heart so much that I've been able to forgive ISIS for what they did to my son." And actually, this is the woman. If you go to the next slide, that's the woman there, just telling us her story of how God had worked in her to be able to forgive. Let's go to the next slide. This is also in Jordan. We work alongside the Bible Society in Jordan. And in Jordan, the Christian church is about 1% of the population. So it's very much in a minority. It's really hard there for they experience not a sense of being in prison or having their lives at risk, but they're not allowed to evangelize. They're not allowed to tell people about Jesus, and they're not allowed to meet in big settings because the authorities don't like it. But just our work with them over the years, we've been bringing the church together because there's been a lot of the churches have not had great relationships across the different denominations, and the church they were just doing some amazing work and bringing the leaders together, and they were praying together and asking for forgiveness for things they'd said to each other, and there was a sense of God doing something across the whole church, and they decided they wanted to have a little festival to bring as many Christians together as possible, thinking they may get maybe 1,000 at the most. And they actually ended up having 10,000 Christians come together. And I have to tell you, these churches are small. They only meet in small numbers. So to get 10,000 Christians together in one place, in one time, in Jordan, was just remarkable. And they called it Watad. And Watad stands for, it basically means tent peg. And a tent peg, the reason why they did that is because a tent peg has to be, in order for it to become useful, it's the most important thing in a tent because it holds everything up. But in order for it to become useful, it has to be hammered into the ground. And they were saying they called it Watad because as a church in Jordan, they'd felt the hammering into the ground. And yet that has caused them to be useful for God and for his kingdom. And I just want to show you just a really, it's just a short clip of that festival as they met. I want to show you while I was there, this is a man who I met, and he used to be part of ISIS, and he was involved, he went over to Iraq and was involved in really persecuting the Christians over there and killing people. And one day when he was walking in Jordan, he saw a bookshop, and on the bookshop, the window said, "God is love," and it made him really angry. He said, "God isn't love." He said, "How can God be a God of love? Because love means you become vulnerable, and that's a weakness, and God's not weak. So how can God be a God of love?" And he got so angry with this message that with his gun, he shot the window. Every time he walked past, he would shoot it again and again. The poor shopkeeper had to keep replacing his window. One day he walks into the shop and he sees the shopkeeper. And he says to him, with a gun in his hand, he said, "Why? What are you doing? God is not a God of love." And the shopkeeper, I don't know what you do in that situation, but he managed to put himself together and was able to tell him the good news of the gospel, telling that Jesus, what he'd done for him. And this man gets down on his knees in the shop and with tears rolling down his face gives his life to Jesus. This is a man who persecuted the church. And let me show you a picture of him now. This is him now, in the pale blue shirt. It looks very different. But he's full of love, full of love. But he's a marked person. People are after him. And the church there looked at, said, let's look after him. And they kept him in a safe house. And he went to the pastor and he said, hang on a minute. I used to be willing at any point to strap bombs to myself and go and blow myself up somewhere. He said, I've become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and I've got to hide. And the pastor said to him, yeah, you're right. He said, we won't protect you like this anymore. If you want to go out and tell people about Jesus, then you can. And so he does. And even though people are after him, he goes and shares the gospel with people, knowing that one day he probably will be caught. But he's willing to go and tell people about Jesus because he knows that God has done so much for him and he can't keep it to himself. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for what you're doing around the world. Thank you for these precious family who share our faith but not our freedom. Lord, I pray that you will bless them today. Pray that you'd be with those who are in prison today, those whose lives are at risk. Pray for Mohammed here that we've just seen the picture of. Lord, protect him, we pray. Help him to know your security around him. Guard him with your angels. We pray that nothing, no harm will come to him. That, Lord, he'll be able to do the things that you've called him to until you want to take him home. Lord, I want to thank you for Seer Green Baptist Church. Thank you for their witness here. Lord, I pray that just as that hot air balloon, Lord, you would help them to see things from your perspective, Lord, what you want to do in and through them here in this community. Pray your blessing on them today. In Jesus' name, amen.